Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. You know, I've always considered that last song the kind of the unofficial anthem of the Heights. Jim, when did you write that? What do you remember how far back it was? What, about 9 years ago? And really wouldn't plan on sharing this today. And it was, he rolled it out here. It was really powerful. And right after that, lost a really good friend in the about the worst way possible. And had to share at his service. It's still really hard. And Jim played that. And it was just amazing to watch that song rest and settle over a room full of grieving people and just the peace that it brought. And it's very appropriate, I guess, that we ended with that. I don't think we necessarily planned it that way. In fact, it's not even on the list that we're doing. You kind of sprung that on us, but man, the Lord knew what he was doing on that. So I'm very grateful for that, because we're going to talk about something very specific and very special. I've saved this message for the last message in this series for a reason. Because questions that come up during a series like we've done on worship. We've called this series Presence, being present, and that's the key for us, to be present in the presence of God, right? A.W. Tozer said this. A friend of mine texted me this during the service last week, and I told him I'm going to roll out with this today. This is how I'm starting. The impulse to pursue God originates with God. God put it in us, in other words. But the outworking of that impulse is our following hard after him. And guys, in the midst of COVID and a resurgence of just life and normalcy in our world, let me encourage you to follow hard after Jesus this summer. This isn't a time for us to step back and say, okay, we're going to take the summer off. Guys, this is a new day. This is a time to step forward and say, okay, I'm after you, Lord. I'm coming with you on this, because he's taken us on a journey. And so we want you guys really to be a part of that. And the kind of the course of this series has looked something like this. We talked the first week about living so to put a smile on the face of God. We said that's the face of worship. It's the smile we bring to God's face with our life. And the second week we talked about the heart of worship, which is really a call for us to surrender ourselves or our will to God. And then we talked about the practice of worship, which is walking with Jesus in a living, thriving friendship. And then Jim talked a couple of weeks ago about the body of worship, how we as a congregation, online and in person, come together to celebrate the Lord and respond to him corporately. You guys have done that so well today. One of my favorite things to do, maybe my favorite thing to do as a pastor, is in this setting to sit back, because I'm usually in the back, and I get to watch you guys worship, and you see really, really cool things. And I wish you guys could join me back there sometime, but please don't, because then we would all have to be Baptist or something, because they like to be on the back row, right? So anyway, hey, I was raised Baptist. I can take shots at them, all right? And last week we talked about the point of worship being to worship the Lord, not an experience. And that's something we're going to talk a little bit more about today, which brings us to today, because the question is always asked, yeah, but Pastor Mike, I'm not feeling it. I'm dry, man. And I've saved it for now, because I know in this room, some of you guys, just out of sheer devotion and faithfulness, are holding on. Man, you've come, some of you educators and parents, you've come to the end of the year, of the school year, and it's just been, you're just holding on, man. And some of you guys online, you're at a point in life that, man, you're hanging on because you got nothing. You just, it's not there. I want to talk this morning about the hope of worship, and I want to ask a question. It's a hard question. It's simply this. What if you removed the feeling from worship? Could you still worship? Can you do that? because there are some, and this message is really for you. You see, the problem is when we're in pain, or when our life gets turned upside down and things aren't pleasant, when we get a bad diagnosis or we're suffering or financially we're foundering, or and we cry out to God and he just seems distant, a relationship just ended and we're devastated, or you're kind of like I was 9 years ago. I've lost a really good friend in a horrible, tragic way, and you're just done, man. You question your calling. You question what you do and why you do. Can you still worship? We're a very sensual people. We're very dialed in and tuned into our senses. We don't get any help from the voices, the composers, the authors, the poets in our life, because they all point to that. But what happens when you just don't feel it? We call that the desert. You ever been through a spiritual desert? Let me tell you something. If you're a believer, you will go through a spiritual desert. God doesn't spare that. He didn't spare that for his son. He doesn't spare that for us. We call it the doldrums, or we call it the wilderness. There's one author calls it the dark night of the soul. We'll say things like, man, the joy is just gone. I'm just flat. I'm not feeling it. Some of you guys are there today. Some of you guys aren't. Good for you. Man, we've experienced a pretty emotional time of worship today. It was cool to watch you guys responding to the Lord. There was a lot of passion, a lot of energy. Thank you for that. Hopefully you guys online got to do that as well. There's a lie, though, that we kind of assume that's been fed to us, and the church has really imbibed it. And it's this, that I am most Christian when I feel God's presence. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but we've all been tempted with that at least. The truth is, like I mentioned a minute ago, all believers go through the desert or the wilderness at least once in their life. And there's no time frame, there's no set place in your journey when it happens. The Lord knows. Well, one pastor said this, and man, this is a great word. He said, you know, when you're a baby Christian, God gives you a lot of confirming emotions, and he often answers the most immature, self-centered prayers so that you'll know he exists when you're a baby Christian. But as you grow in faith, he will wean you on those dependencies. And so he takes you into the desert. He takes you into the wilderness. As God delivers Israel from Egypt in that big, monumental, emotional departure from Egypt, all of a sudden Israel spends the next generation, 40 years in the wilderness wandering around. Some of it was their own self-infliction. I agree. But he was teaching a generation, a nation of people, no. You're going to have to learn to depend on me, from everything, from your basic meals and water to the clothes that you wear, to victory over the enemies that you have within and without. You're going to have to learn to trust me. I dare say the generation that was delivered from Egypt could not have conquered the land of Canaan. But the generation after them that had learned to depend and trust on him could, and they did very well. Jesus, at the initiation of his ministry, kind of mirrored that by spending not 40 years, but 40 days in the wilderness. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Job, one of the most godly men to ever live, felt at times completely abandoned by God. Listen to what he said. We're going to come back to this verse, to the end of this passage. I'm going to give you two verses, and I'm going to give you three more at the end. He said this, look, I go forward and God is not there. I go backward. I can't perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I can't behold him. And when he turns to the right hand, I can't see him. You ever feel that way? It's more common than we like to admit. For a lot of us, that is truth this morning. Jacob, or Israel, he had this intense fear of being left alone by God at his greatest moment of need. His brother Esau, who he had betrayed and ripped off, was coming for him. Word was that Esau was wearing out horses to get to him. Jacob is terrified because years and years, decades have passed, and he's become very rich and very wealthy and has a family and is trying to forget those times of deception in his past. But word comes that Esau's coming, man. Esau is coming. And so he divides his camp. He sends his family across the river, and he's there alone, and God meets with him. And all night long, Jacob wrestles with God. They wrestled until daybreak. And he looks at the Lord. The Lord says, okay, it's time for me to go. Let me go. And Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He had this fear of being left alone at his point of deepest need. God takes him through this desert journey. Gideon said that God had abandoned his people. He says in Judges 6:13, he says, but now the Lord has abandoned us and given us to the hand of the Midianites. Elijah felt like after the great victory at Mount Carmel that the Lord had basically deserted him and he was left alone and nobody cared, and Jezebel, the queen, was coming after him. She was coming to take his life, and he said, I am no better than all the prophets. Just let me die. Some of you guys are there this morning. Let's be honest. But nobody reflected those senses, those emotions, those feelings more than David. David, who was said to have a heart like God's, said this to the Lord, Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? And then he said in Psalm 10, he said, why do you stand so far off, God? Why do you hide in times of trouble? See, there are two things that cause problems with us in these situations. One is distance, and the other is silence. Author Philip Yancey writes this. He said, you know, any relationship involves times of closeness and times of distance. And in a relationship with God, no matter how intimate, the pendulum will swing from one side to the other. What I'm saying, y'all, is what you're feeling, what you're questioning, isn't abnormal. There's not something wrong with you. You're in a relationship with the Lord. Now, let me go back to the temptations of Jesus, to Matthew chapter 4. And I want you to see something here, because I'm going to show you here in a minute three things that we do wrong when we get in this situation. So here's how the text goes. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River after his baptism. He's about to start his public ministry. And he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Stop. You mean to tell me that God's Holy Spirit will lead the child that he loves into a really struggling situation and dark place? Yeah. And he was tempted there by the devil for 40 days. Intense temptation. He was isolated. He was alone. And he is dealing with these constant emotional, physical, spiritual struggles. So Satan says, if you're the Son of God, I know you're hungry. So why don't you turn these stones to bread? And Jesus said, people don't live just by bread, Satan. And so the devil took him to show him to a high mountain, to show him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said, because these are mine, stop right there, point of theology, that we live in a time where the devil controls world culture. There's one of those statements. Sometimes it's overt, sometimes it's a little more subverted, but he's kind of directing the flow. And that's not always going to be that way. But just know that's the direction and tone of your world. And she shows him these kingdoms and says, listen, I'm the God of this age. I have authority over them. And because they are mine to give to anyone that I please, I will give them all to you. You want to rule the world? I'll give them to you if you worship me. And Jesus said, the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So the devil takes him to Jerusalem, to the top of the temple. The highest point, he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself off of here, because the scriptures say, he uses the Bible, that he will order his angels to protect and guard you lest a foot of yours dash upon a stone of the pavement down at the bottom. And Jesus said, don't test the Lord. And here Jesus is saying, I am the Lord. Don't test me, Satan. And when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. Notice that the devil didn't just go away and leave him alone. Jesus was constantly tempted throughout his ministry. Here's what I want you to see. That one of the things that we do when we get into the desert, when we get into the wilderness, that we do wrong, is we give in to the temptation. Now hear me closely, to let the necessities of our lives rule the spirit. Well, I got to eat. Well, I got to live. Don't let those things rule. A second thing we do wrong is we yield control to something here and now, present in other words, rather than depend on the Lord. And then the third thing we do is we'll take matters into our own hands. Instead of saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you to do this. We do this with our money. We do this in relationships. We do this in nearly every aspect of our life. And when you're spiritually flat, it's awfully easy to succumb to these temptations, isn't it? Well, Jesus shows us that he overcame them. And because of that, because he's indwelt you with his spirit as a believer, you can too. So let me give you two spiritual truths this morning. Spiritual truth number one is this. A normal part of your relationship with God is that there are times when he steps back. You as a parent know this. You can helicopter and hover over your child all day long, but there's a point that you need to step back and let them fly or let them fail. And that's a hard thing to do. Now, most of you guys saw yesterday on my social media, we now have a new dog. Aren't you glad? Now you get a whole nother 10, 15 years of dog illustrations, right? We started training him on day 49, which was 7 weeks, which is when in dog development, when you're supposed to start. This is the fifth or sixth dog I've trained this way. And right now it's all kind of fun and games, but here in a couple of weeks, it's going to get intense. One of the things that I'm going to do is step back and see, okay, Tell, that's his name, named after Tell Sackett, actually. My daughter thinks he's named after Telluride. We'll let her think that. Anyway, so Tell, I'm going to step back and see if you can do what you're trained to do. And he's going to have moments of strong success and moments of failure. Sometimes God steps back. Let me give you a couple of pictures. The night before the crucifixion, Jesus says this. He says, little children, I am with you just a little while longer. You shall see me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. Do you understand the sense of panic that this put into the disciples around the table that night? He gets to John 14 and he says, so don't let your heart be troubled, guys. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And Thomas goes, what the heck? Where are you going? Philip looks at him and says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And Jesus says that great line, guys, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. These guys are terrified of God stepping back, just like you and I are. But he does that. So I ask you the question, if we took the feeling out of worship, would you still worship? Could you still worship? Here's the real question that I'm asking. Can you trust God's presence? Because that's what worship is, responding to the presence of God when you don't feel Him. That's a big question. What did Jesus say? He said, it says in Hebrews 13:5, says, the Lord Himself has said, I will never desert you, I will never forsake you. By the way, that's said in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 31. It's also said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. This is not just an isolated message. And I love it when people say, oh yeah, that was Old Testament, that's only for Israel. No. The writer of Hebrews brings it into the New Testament, baby, which means it's for us. I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. How about Psalm 73? Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven? Try to say that real fast in public. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on the earth that I desire besides you. Over in Isaiah 41, the Lord said to Isaiah, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What has God said? I'm not going to desert you. But God, I don't feel you. That's okay. I'm still here. That's powerful, man. Worship is responding to the presence of God, isn't it? Even when you can't feel Him. One of the great truths that comes out of this is that leaving is not abandonment. When God steps back, He's not abandoning us. Granted, there are some things that we can do that will create some distance. For the unbeliever, let me talk, if you don't know Jesus right now, online here in the room, let's just kind of block everything out. Let's just you and I talk for a minute. Let's pull up to the table here and let's have a talk. The great separator has always been mankind's sin for all people in all times. Isaiah said this, there is a sin problem. Your sins have cut you off from God. And because of your sin, He has turned away and will not listen anymore. He's calling Israel. He's calling God's people back. All right? But notice this. God didn't just abandon and walk away and said, I'm done with those filthy people. He sent His Son to die in our place for our sin. Paul references this in the New Testament, when he's talking to a Gentile church in Acts chapter 17, he said, He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Here it comes, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not what? Far. The Lord wants you as an unbeliever to know Him, to find Him. And one more time this morning, He is pitching His thing to you about, hey, come to me, trust me, quit trying to do this on your own, turn from your sin, turn from your selfishness, turn from trying to do it your way, and trust me to do it the way that works. Will you trust Him this morning? You have a grand opportunity to do that. You see, the distance between man and God is only closed by the reconciliation of Jesus, Romans 5:10. For while we were His enemies, not when we got friendly with Him, while we were in full rebellion, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, and much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And the last part of spiritual truth, number one, got a couple of slides here. Number one, for the believer, I want to talk to you guys for a minute. Sin creates a distance with us, but look what John writes to us. He says, listen, if you sin as a believer, you don't lose your salvation. You know why? You have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, our defense lawyer, the righteous one, to speak for us. Sin creates a distance, but Christ is standing in our stead. It says in Romans chapter 8 that He is speaking to the Lord for us. Another thing that can cause separation is that we can grieve the Holy Spirit by our disobedience. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul wrote, listen, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He's been talking about real practical things, everything from what they do to how they talk. And he says, listen, don't dishonor God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption by disobedience. We create distance from God sometimes when we get distracted. I read a survey this week from the Christian Post that said 60% of Christians, it was a worldwide survey but focused mainly in the Western Hemisphere, 6 out of 10 Christians say that they very often or always get busy in their life and it really hurts their relationship with the Lord. It's a common thing for us to get busy and get distracted. And what we start to do is we start to emulate our world. We start to take on the language. We start to take on the customs. We start to emulate the responses. We start to do the things that we see around us because we're distracted or distanced from the Lord. And so John would write, man, stop loving the world. That's what he means. Stop loving this evil world and all that it offers you. You have an address in another location that is eternal and certain. That's what you need to be thinking and building toward. And a lot of this other stuff goes away. For the world only offers lust for the physical pleasure, lust for everything we see, pride in our possessions. But these things are not from the Father. They're from the world. That's world culture, in other words. And that world is fading away. And everything in it. But if you do the will of God, you live forever. So don't emulate world culture. Leaving does not equal abandonment. God doesn't abandon us even when we struggle. All these things make up distance. All these things create difficulty. But God still doesn't abandon us. Remember that great passage in Romans 8. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord may step back, but he never deserts us or abandons us. A great illustration of that is found in the Old Testament, the story of King Hezekiah. Go read it over in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. It lists his resume, all the great things he did. And here's the problem when people have great accomplishment. You do it, I do it, Hezekiah did it. We get very proud. We get really proud in our accomplishments. We get really proud in our family name or our work ethic or our bank account or our education and diplomas or personal or professional certifications or whatever, our children, our families. We're proud of those things. That happened to Hezekiah. The Lord gave him a time where that was tested. In verse 31, it said, however, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, Babylon sends some ambassadors supposedly to meet with Hezekiah, but they were scoping out the land to see if they needed to come take it. And he was warned repeatedly by the prophet Isaiah, don't do it. Don't talk to those guys. But he had pride, and it happened. But listen to what it says. Whom they sent to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, all the great things that he had done. And God withdrew from him. God stepped back in order to test him. Say, okay, Hezekiah, what do you got? What do you have by yourself? And he found out he needed the Lord in a big way, that he might know all that was in Hezekiah's heart. So let me ask you a question. What do you think pleases God? What most pleases God, feelings or faith? Theologically, biblically, philosophically, that's not even a question, is it? It's faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Lord. So faith is exercised even when we don't feel it. The hope of worship is, listen, I have faith that he's there even though I don't feel him right now. God has always been more interested in our faith than our feelings. So 4 quick things and we're out. Number 1, turn to God. How can worship give us hope? It turns us back to God. For 37 chapters, Job struggled and the Lord was silent. finally, in chapter 38, he turned to the Lord. I told you I was going to read you the end of that passage in Job 23. But if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I don't find him. But listen, you get a hint of the turning. It's going to come. But he knows the way I take, he said. Even though I don't feel him, he knows. And when he has tested me, I'll come forth as gold. And look what he says. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept his way without turning aside. I've not departed from the command of his lips, and I've treasured the works of his mouth. There they are right there. When you turn to the Lord, you're going to keep doing those things. You're going to chase those things. You're going to follow hard after those things. So turn to the Lord. Secondly, target his character and his nature. Jim did a great job of directing you to that in our worship this morning. Here's the deal. Distance and silence create doubt, don't they? They make us wonder, God, are you really there? God, are you really there? Second dog illustration. We leave the boy alone. We got to get some rest, man. We need a break. All of a sudden, he has nobody around him, and he's 130 miles from home, and no mama, no siblings, no nothing. He's not in the kennel. He's not in the litter, nothing. He starts yelping because he is terrified for the first time to be alone. You got to reassure him, we're there. Silence and distance create doubt. So what do? You target God. You focus on what you know about God. You focus on what he has revealed to us about himself, not what you feel. You focus on things like God is good. You find those scriptures, you read those passages, God is loving. You find those scriptures, you read those passages, God is all powerful. He can do what he wants to do. God will not forsake me. God will never break his promise to me. You target the Lord. You say, wait, preacher boy, what about that? The scriptures about it? Well, all things work together for good. Well, God won't give me more than I can handle. Let me tell you, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes this, when it talks about more than I can handle, or talks about all things working together for good, he said, listen, not everything that happened to me was good. I was afflicted in every way, but not crushed. I was perplexed, but not despairing. I was persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. I felt like my world had come to an end, but the Lord never left me. Romans chapter 8, verse 36 said, for your sake, we are being slaughtered like sheep, but I'm still in the Lord's hand. Some of you may get taken to places like that. The Lord will not, as Paul said, forsake you. The Lord will not let you out of his hand. That's what Job did. Job chapter 10, verse 12 said, God grants me life and faith or favor and preserves me. He said in chapter 42, God is completely able. He said in chapter 23, God is in the details of my life. He said in chapter 34, God has this under control. He says in chapter 23, verse 14, he even has a plan for me and God will save me in chapter 19. He went to the things the Lord had revealed about him and he trusted his faith instead of his feelings. It's like Raymond Edmonds said, never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. Amen? Trust God to do what he said he would do. That's the third T. In Numbers 23:19, it says, the Lord is not a man that he should lie, nor is he the son of man that he should repent. For he has said and he will do it, or he has spoken and he will make it good. He will not forget to do what he says. So remember to hold on to what God has done. Look first and most at the cross, where Jesus absorbed all the sin of all mankind for all time in his physical person to pay the penalty for our sin. And hold on to that. You want to see what that looks like? Over in Daniel chapter 3, three of Daniel's buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had been given an ultimatum. They had been threatened with their life. You want to see what it is to really trust the Lord? Here's what it was said. Listen, if you will not worship this statue, you will not worship this image, then you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And listen to what Nebuchadnezzar said. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Their theology came into question. And beloved, I'm telling you, get ready. It's coming here too. It's coming. We're on the road. So prepare your children, prepare your family to stand up to stuff like this. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted the Lord in this terribly dark time. And they answered the king and said, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't even have to answer this. There's nothing to decide here. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. You said there's no God that can deliver us. Our God can do that. But you know what? Even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, we will not worship your image." That's what it is to trust the Lord. Guys, we are at a time in history, in our nation in particularly, where God's people have to stand up and say, we're going to serve the Lord. And if you have to bust us, you have to kill us, you have to imprison us, you have to take our stuff, okay, but we will not back away from this. It's coming. On this Memorial Day, know that it's coming. I don't know how soon. Hopefully it's a long way off, but I'm telling you it's coming. Trust the Lord. That's what it looks like. And the last thing, man, talk to God about it. Tell him. That's what he wants to do. Did you know that the Hebrew word for desert is also translated speech or talk? I learned that this week. I was blown away by that. I never knew that. God takes you into the desert to have a conversation with you, to draw that out of you. Job, when he talked to the Lord, he said, "Therefore, I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit and complain in the bitterness of my soul." God's not put off by that. David said, "With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord, and I pour out my complaint before him and tell my trouble before him." And Jesus went a little bit further away and fell on his face and said, "God, if there's another way, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, what you will." Isn't that amazing? God takes us to the desert to have a conversation with him. We learn a couple of things from those responses. Those guys all believed God was in the middle of their mess. Those guys all believed that God would listen to their prayers and that God would let them be transparent about what they really were feeling. What an amazing thought. So there they are. This morning, hopefully we bring you hope and worship to know that as you respond to the presence of God, which is a certainty, he didn't forsake you or leave you or desert you. You may not feel him. You may not know it. You may be in the wilderness, the desert, you're dry. You should turn to him. You should target your focus on what he has revealed about himself to you. You should trust him and you should talk to him. Go to the Lord with me in prayer. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. Father, then the last installment of this series, we focus on the real practical matter of, man, I'm not feeling it. First of all, I pray that we would know that everyone who's listening, the people in this room who are hearing, Father, all of us have trusted you as Savior. And if we haven't done that, Father, that sin is the great separator that can only be reconciled through the blood of the cross. And I pray that right here, right now in this place, as your Spirit prompts them, as your Spirit pitches the gospel to them one more time in their hearts, that they would respond, that you're no respecter of people or places. And so, Lord, wherever they are, whoever they are, they're not too far gone, that you can't save them and bring them back and give your life to them, that right where they are, they would cry out to you in their heart, "Father, forgive me. I believe Jesus. I need eternal life. Take away my sin. Put your life in me. Fill me with your Spirit and help me be new." Father, right here, right now, that transaction just happened. And Father, for the believers, Father, knowing these things to be true, Father, that we would turn to you, that we would target you, that we would trust you, and that we would tell you what's going on. Lord, I pray you would bring your refreshing. I pray you would bring your rain, and you would wash over their lives and make them fruitful again. But Father, I pray in the midst of this desert that you would hold them and they would trust you. And Father, when they get to the other side, they'll know, my God never left me. He was constantly there. I just didn't see him. Lord, help us as we go into this summer to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.